The theme that the Lord's laid on my heart is taken right out of the book of Jude, earnestly contending for the faith. And we're going to be looking at that verse and ask the question, how do we defend the faith, or how do we contend for the faith? That's what I'd like to look at with you this morning. And before we do consider God's word, let's all pray and ask the Lord to come and bless our hearts together. Let's all seek the Lord. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee now that we can hear from you as we turn to your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is your word that you inspired men to write. And Lord, we ask thee that once again you will use men to declare the word and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen the foolish things of preaching to declare and reveal the word of God. We know it's not foolishness to God's people, but the world considers such to be foolishness. And Lord, we consider this to be the truth that we so long for in our hearts. And we pray now that as the word goes forth, that thy truth shall set us free, that Christ might have the preeminence, and that our hearts might be stirred within us to seek after the Lord. We thank you for each one here today. We thank you, Father, for safe arrival to thy house. And we pray now that as we hear thy word and as we go from your house, that thou will truly help us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Jude identifies himself in verse 1 as the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. A Bible commentator observes there were 8 different individuals in the New Testament with the name Jude. But a process of elimination makes it probable that the Jude of this letter is the brother of Jesus, our Savior, and James. And there are several cross-references in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, and Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that lists the names of some of Christ's siblings. Mark 6, verse 3, we read, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon?" Modestly, Jude calls himself in this epistle a servant or slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the window into this man's heart when you consider he was the brother of our Savior. Can you imagine the conversations he must have had with the Lord Jesus Christ being in the same household? The stories and the lessons that he heard from his brother, the Lord Jesus, and his brother James. James, as we will find out just very shortly, was also a giant of the faith. He became the head of the church in Jerusalem. But can you imagine having breakfast in the same house with the Lord Jesus, Jude, and James, and what they talked about? We don't know much about the young years of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord knows in his wisdom why those things aren't mentioned in the scripture. But what a privilege for Jude to grow up in the same household of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to identify himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kid himself just like a regular person who follows the Lord, although he had that special distinction of being a brother of our Savior. The other brother he mentions is the brother James. This self-identification of linking himself to his brother James makes sense only if the brother is well known to the recipients of the letter. The church knew of James. If not, it wouldn't have made any sense to mention James. James, spoken here, was the author of the Epistle of James and became the head of the church in Jerusalem. Jude tells his dear friends, or beloved, 3 times he uses this phrase, beloved, in the Authorized Version, verses 3, 17, and 20. How he addresses the church, he calls them beloved. Verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude exhorts God's people to contend for the faith. By saying it was needful for me to write, Jude explains that a compelling obligation to the people of God prompted him to write for their spiritual profit and welfare. He felt it necessary to write this letter for the good of God's people. His letter is intended to exhort God's people to struggle for the faith that was once for all delivered and entrusted to the saints of God. To contend or to struggle is a word in the Greek that occurs here only in the New Testament. However, there are related words that occur also in other places in the New Testament and will help us shed light on what the meaning of this word contend actually means. The basic meaning of this word is that of the intense effort in a wrestling match. To wrestle, to contend, to struggle for the faith. This word that's similar is used in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and it's translated, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." The word striveth is that word that's very closely linked to the word here in Jude verse 3. Therefore, what I'd like to do this morning is borrow the imagery of wrestling and come back to that imagery throughout the message. And I like to answer that question, how do we contend for the faith? If Jude exhorts us to contend for the faith, to wrestle and struggle for the faith, then he also would suggest how to do it. He's not going to exhort someone and just leave them there to try to figure it out for themselves. And thankfully, in the epistle to Jude, he doesn't do that. He does give us the answer. And as we will see later in the epistle, he tells us how to contend for the faith. But before we come to that part, it's important to know what Jude does right after he mentions contending for the faith in verse 3. Immediately shifts gears, if you will. In verse 4, his focus is off of contending for the faith, and his shift now comes on those who had crept into the church unawares, false teachers. And in verses 4 through 16, that's what Jude is going to take up his focus on now. Is false teachers, those who had come in secretly with a very evil agenda, and that was to deceive and to confuse and to confound the people of God. Jude describes these false teachers as impious or ungodly. Notice the term when Kevin read the Bible, how many times the word ungodly we used in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners had spoken against him. These men that had come into the church were ungodly men. They were wicked. They were defiled. They were unclean. And it was in their teaching that Jude was specifically concerned about. Jude describes them as impious or ungodly, and it's a term for notorious sinners. In verse 4, Jude charges them with two things, these false teachers. He charges them with turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Basically, what Jude's talking about is a term that we use in theology called antinomianism. Antinomianism is against the law. There was a movement in the church at this time where people were saying, teachers were saying that you could believe in Jesus, you can trust in Jesus, but live like the devil, basically. You can take Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have to take him as your Lord. And that type of philosophy, that type of teaching came known as antinomianism, meaning that holiness was not necessarily an important part of the Christian life. And we still have that error and that heresy today, don't we? We have people who say that you just make an easy decision, just trust in the Lord. You don't even have to say it. You just raise your hand and you're in the kingdom. But there's no fundamental change in the heart of the sinner. There's no radical transformation in their life. They still go back to the same sins. They still go back to the same lifestyle. And yet they still claim to be a Christian. That's antinomianism, and this is one of the teachings of the false teachers that Jude had to combat against. And so too, brethren, we do as well. God, when he saves a sinner and transforms them into a saint, makes them holy. That's part of salvation. Holiness is a very important part of sanctification. There are several steps in the Christian life. The first is justification. That's where God reckons us as being righteous in Christ. He no longer reckons us as being dead to the law or dead to sin, but now we're alive to Christ. We're justified, but then we're sanctified by the Spirit of God. And sanctification produces in us holiness. There's a desire, a striving, a desire to be like our Savior. And how do we be like the Lord Jesus Christ? By loving Him, by loving His Word, by keeping His commandments. Not to be saved, we're already saved. But because we're saved, because we know Christ, the desire and the fruit of the believer is to do and to obey the Word of God. And holiness will be the fruit in the life of a true believer. And that was one of the teachings of the false teachers. But there was another teaching that they were charged with, and that was denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what sense did they deny the Lord Jesus? What is he talking about here, Jude? Well, many believe that Jude was alluding to a form of Gnosticism called Docetism. Docetism was the belief that the physical realm was evil. Everything physical was evil and wicked, and you need to stay away from the physical. So the flesh was evil. The flesh was something cursed, and it was bad. And they taught that if the flesh was evil, if the body was wicked, then the Lord Jesus Christ must not have had a body. Therefore, Christ didn't have a body. Therefore, he wasn't human. He was a spirit. Because according to their philosophy, according to their teaching, if he had a body, that would have made Jesus sinful. So the way they got around that was they made Jesus into a spirit, and he didn't have a body, which stripped him of his humanity and denied Jesus of who he really was, the God-man. It was an attack on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Jude was getting at. He was exposing the false teachers for what they really were teaching. A direct attack on the person of and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today we have the same thing going on. If it's not against his humanity, it's against his deity. You have the cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And the cults that rise up and say that Jesus is not God. That's an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus. And it's a denying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore needs to be exposed. Therefore, God's people need to be encouraged. And nothing has changed. Nothing's new under the sun, brethren. These two charges against false teachers in the early church, we could still make today. Many thousands of teachers are doing that very same thing today as we live. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be also exhorted to follow the way that is set before us, as Jude will very shortly. Now, as he was exposing the false teachers for what they were worth, he was basically saying to God's people that they have to be warned of these men. This is a serious matter. Their deception and their false teaching will lead ultimately to their doom and destruction, Jude says. That they are headed for doom and destruction. And he cites example after example of situations where men, false teachers, Sodom and Gomorrah, even the wicked one against the angel Michael, all these examples showing how evil comes in and at times can come in like a flood. And we have to have an answer for it as God's people. We have to be able to defend against it. So that shift from verse 3 to contending for the faith, he shifts in verse 4 through 16 to the false teachers. Now he shifts back to what he was originally talking about in verse 3 in verse 17. He says in verse 17, the focus shifts away from the false teachers and back on the people of God. And we read, but beloved, the same term of endearment. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now we come to verses 20 and 21. And Jude, where Jude addresses how finally to contend for the faith. He says, Brethren, contend for the faith in verse 3. Now he's going to let us know how to contend for the faith in verse 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here are the ways that we are to contend, that we are to wrestle for the faith. Building, praying, keeping, expecting. Those are the ways, and those are the ways in which we are to do the same. Nothing has changed. The same pattern is set before us. And I'd like to look at each one very briefly, as these will help us and encourage us to contend for the faith. First way to contend for the faith is to build up yourself or encourage yourself in the most holy faith. Build up yourself. One of the things about wrestling, I wrestled in high school, and you have to have confidence in wrestling. You can't go out into the mat and say, I'm going to lose and expect to win. It's not a recipe for success. You have to have confidence. You have to have assurance. You have to go out on the mat and say, I'm going to beat this guy. I'm going to whip this guy, or he's going to whip me. But I'm not going to pay attention to those thoughts. I'm going to whip this guy. And your opponent has the same mindset. You can't be intimidated. Can't be intimidated by your opponent. You have to have confidence. You have to have that assurance that, hey, I'm going to win this match. I remember one particular wrestler I had to wrestle. He was really good, very intimidating. He wore a blue robe with a hood, and along his sleeve he had all these big baby pins, just all along his sleeve, all shiny. And he made sure that you heard him when he was walking, and he made sure that you saw him. And these are all the trophies that he had of pinning all his opponents, just along his sleeve. And when you looked at that, the effect was, oh, I'm going to get killed by this guy. He is going to eat me for lunch. And that was why he did that, to intimidate. But you have to be able to overcome the intimidation. You have to say, I have to be confident, and I'm going to win the battle. And the confidence that Jude is trying to instill in God's people is in connection with contending for the faith. We have to have confidence in the most holy faith. Why does he say most holy faith? It's interesting. Most holy. In the New Testament, the faith, or the faith that Jude's talking about, is the orthodox body of truth and practice from the apostles. Now we have recorded in the Bible for us. This is the faith that Jude is talking about, that you have to build yourself up in the most holy faith. Holy because it was given by God, the Holy Spirit, through to exalt the holy Jesus. Holy in the sense that it was separate from any other book. It was a special revelation that we enjoy through the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, there would be no special revelation. There would be no Bible for us to read and to take comfort in. And this is what Jude is saying. Jude is saying that you have to build yourself up in the Bible. You have to know God's word. You have to know the book. You have to take assurance. You have to be encouraged in God's holy word. And in order for us to take encouragement, we have to know it. And if we have to know it, we have to be confident to use it. And this is what Judas is trying to exhort God's people to do. That if you're going to wrestle, if you're going to struggle and contend for the faith, if you're going to be in the match, you've got to have confidence in God's word. Because if you don't have confidence in God's word, you're lose. Be no hope for you. There'll be no victory at all. You have to know the Bible, and you have to be confident in the Bible. That the Bible is God's word. It's preserved. Think about God's preservation of his word. Isn't that instill confidence in you that God has preserved his word for thousands of years? He's raised up men with faith to protect it, to defend it. John Wycliffe and Tyndale and the reformers, these men who were raised up every lifetime through history, God raised up his men to preserve God's holy word so that God's people could have confidence in defending the true faith, defending the Lord Jesus Christ and contending for it. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't be in the match. We wouldn't have any way of succeeding to extend God's kingdom, to see sinners saved, to see Christ's church built. That's how God builds his church. God builds his church by the most holy faith, by building us up. Are you building yourself up in God's holy word? In the Bible, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've got to encourage yourself, brethren. At times, it's important for encouragement from other places. When we get encouragement from our pastor, we get encouragement from other saints, we get encouragement from Bible programs. But at the end of the day, we've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Isn't that what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30? We read how David had become very distressed over a situation that had happened in to his men and to his family. His family had been taken from him. And he was distressed. And the Bible says the men and the women, or the men, spoke of stoning David. They wanted to kill David because of what happened. They were so bitter and so resentful against David. And what was David's reply? David said, I got to encourage myself in the Lord. I got to build myself up in the Lord. Because if I don't, I'm a dead man. If I don't, these men are going to stone me. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. He sought the Lord. He prayed. He had his mind on the Lord. And he gained strength. And he went back, went out, got his family back and all the stuff brought back with him. And he was victorious. But the key to that was he encouraged himself in the Lord. He built himself up in the most holy faith. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, God's word instills in us the confidence we need to contend for the faith, to wrestle, to struggle, to give an answer of the hope that's within us. We have to know the word, and we have to be confident of the word. This word is the preservation of God's revelation. It's the inspiration that God has inspired men to write God's will and God's word for in a book that we can be confident it is God's word. That it isn't 98% of God's word, it's 100% of God's word. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's authoritative. It's the rule of faith. It's the only infallible rule of faith that we follow. It's God's word. It's authoritative. It tells us how to live. It tells us why we need to live the way we do. It's a book that has guided and governed and helped God's people through life for thousands and thousands of years. And nothing has changed. We have to get back to the book. We have to take confidence in God's word, not in man's word, not in man's wisdom, not in the wisdom of this world, but in the wisdom of God, which is revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his apostles and through his prophets in the Bible. Isn't David and Goliath a wonderful picture of the confidence of a man in the Lord? You think about Goliath, this was a giant, massive champion of the Philistines. All the men of Israel were scared to death. They wouldn't even look at him. The great men like Saul and Abner and the mighty men of Israel's army, they wouldn't go out to fight against him because they were so scared. They were so intimidated by Goliath. But it was just a little boy, a lad, David, who took his confidence in the Lord. And he went out and defeated and slew that giant. Why? Because he had confidence, not in himself. He had confidence in the Lord. Confidence was in Christ. Christ gave him that great victory that day. And I'm sure that victory inspired many other men in Israel to say, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. Because David did. And look what David accomplished in the things of the Lord. See, when we put our confidence and trust in the faith that God has revealed to us, hopefully will carry over to other people being encouraged. But when we encourage ourselves, we then can encourage others in their faith. And that's the first way that we can contend for the faith, is to build ourselves up. Are you building yourself up in God's word? Are you building yourself up in the Lord? Secondly, God's people are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jude says. That's the second way in which we can contend and wrestle for the faith. Because all believers have the Spirit, they are to pray according to the Spirit's will, set forth in the written word, to accomplish God's work by God's power. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." See, we just don't want to be saying our prayers. We want to be praying in the Spirit. There's a big difference between saying prayers and praying in the Spirit. I had a brother back in Indianapolis share a story with me. They were at a business meeting, and it was a Christian group, and a woman was sharing a story of one of her friends that were seriously hurt in a car accident, and it was a very serious accident and life threatening, and one of the other women there said, "Well, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Let's say our Father for her." And the brother who was sharing this with me was saying, he thought that was really odd. It's very strange. What does that have to do with the woman's accident and with her needs and with her problems? Say the Lord's Prayer. His point was, is that really relevant to the situation? And I think praying in the Spirit has to do with understanding reality, understanding the needs of people, understanding what they need. Did that person need an Our Father to be prayed for them? They needed the Lord to come and to maybe reveal Himself to them. Maybe this lady wasn't even saved and she needed to be changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe her body needed to be healed. But what connection was her accident to the Lord's Prayer? It was really no connection at all. And the brother sensed that and thought that doesn't seem to be what really is necessary right now. What we need to do is pray for her in the Spirit. We need to pray that the Spirit will come and do a work in her heart and to help her and to make God relevant to her life and to her needs. And I think that's an important aspect of praying in the Spirit, is praying in spiritual reality, knowing that we live in a hostile world, a world where there are many enemies to Christ, many changes that happen to God's people, many bad things happen in this dangerous world. And how are we to take confidence? How are we to be able to get through, not just through this world, but to pray in victory and to know that God is in control, is to pray in His Spirit. To know power in prayer. To know power when we get together and we get down on our knees in the closet and pray to God. Just say, "I was there when I just said my prayers. I know what it is to say an Our Father, to say a Hail Mary, and say an act of contrition, and to say the rosary. I know what it was like." You just say it like a robot. But that's not praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude is saying, to contend for the faith, to struggle for the faith, you have to pray in the Spirit. You have to be awakened. You have to be stirred. And that's what drew me to the Free Presbyterian Church. I remember listening to John Greer pray. Here is a man that inspired young men to want to pray even after service. Let's go upstairs and pray. Remember the old house church that we met before we moved here. And I remember some of the young men sitting in the service, John Greer preaching, and we were all burdened to pray after the service, so we went up to the upper room had a little upper room upstairs. We got together and we prayed and we felt the Lord's presence, praying in the Spirit, praying for the Lord to revive His people, praying for God to open hearts, to change stubborn wills, to change the course of a boy, a girl. We were so blessed. But that's the experience that Jude is encouraging God's people to experience in their prayer life, praying in the Spirit. Oh, how we need the Lord to come and visit us with this kind of praying. How we need the Lord to come and touch us, put His hand upon us. I'll go back to the wrestling illustration. I was wrestling. I was a pretty strong guy. I wasn't as strong as some of the other opponents that I wrestled, but you had to have some strength. What I love to do in wrestling was I love to pancake someone in wrestling. Pancake is what I do is you're up on your neutral position and you get the guy locked up and you throw him, you throw your hips and you just pancake him and you flatten him right onto the mat and you pin him. You put his shoulders down in the mat and you just pin his shoulders and that's a pancake. You flatten him. That's what they call pancake. And you need power to do that. Sometimes I'd try to do it and it wouldn't work and I'd go back and I'd get pancaked. But my point is, you need power to do that. Now, you don't need to be a muscle man in wrestling to wrestle, but you do need some power. You need some strength. And I was strong enough sometimes to do that. Sometimes I wasn't. But when it comes to this contending for the faith, establishing ourselves in the Lord, we need power. Where do we get it? Praying in His Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the power that we need. We can't glean any power from our wisdom or from our insight or our strength or our abilities, unless the Lord comes and blows upon those abilities, those abilities will not be useful in the kingdom of God. And Jude says, earnestly contending for the faith. He uses that word earnestly. There's that immediacy, that urgency that we have to have. But the power has got to be the reality of God's people. For no power, we're just going to go walk around and just go through existing and surviving. But power changes everything in the Christian life. And the power source is not ourselves, it's Christ. When we seek Christ, when we look to Christ in prayer, when we look to Christ in the preaching of His Word, when we look to Christ in our fellowship and our walk with Him, He promises power, power to overcome the evil, overcome the devil, the flesh, the world. He promises power to those who seek Him. You have not because you've asked not. How many times do we walk around like paupers, weaklings? Because we haven't asked the Lord to give us the power that comes through the Lord and through His Word. So we've looked at two things so far. We've contending for the faith. We've looked at the importance of confidence, building ourselves up. We've looked at praying in the Spirit, power. Thirdly, third way in which we contend for the faith is by keeping ourselves in the love of God. By keeping ourselves in the love of God. Jude says that in verse 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Doesn't that suggest that we may not love all the time? If Jude says to keep yourselves, then isn't there a suggestion that we may lose that love? Our love may grow cold. Our love may become not as fervent. No, Jude says, keep that love as if you were going to keep something very precious, something very valuable to you. Keep the love of God in your heart. And the realm of God's love is in Jesus Christ. Those who depart from Christ depart from the love of God. Those who do not know Christ, who are not in Christ, they don't know the love of God. They don't have the love of God. And they don't seek the love of God. Those who reject the commands of Jesus Christ reject His love. That's what John chapter 15, verse 10 teaches. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, the fruit of God's redeemed people includes obedience to Christ, which is an evidence that we love God, that we love the Lord who purchased us with his precious blood. But those who are lost, those who are without the love of God, don't know what love is. Because love is defined by God and defined by God's word and defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude is saying, keep yourselves in the love of God, because there are many forces out there that try to pull you away from that, try to pull you away from the love found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listening to a Bible radio program a couple weeks ago, and the Bible teacher was making a very acute observation. He was talking about the greatest virtue in America is tolerance. And he was saying it in a negative way. He wasn't saying it positively. He was saying it negatively. See, America loves tolerance. That's their highest virtue in this country, is tolerance. If we can tolerate everyone, if we can tolerate different lifestyles, tolerate different religions, except Christians, of course, except true believers, don't tolerate them. But everybody else, let's tolerate. But the Bible teacher was making the point, but that's the highest virtue in this country today, is tolerance. And you see it. You see how people tolerate lifestyle. You see how people tolerate certain ways of living, certain ways of thinking. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not say that the highest value is tolerance. The highest value is the love of Jesus Christ. And when we have that as the highest virtue, we're going to collide with the world. The world's not going to like that message. The world's not going to like that, because the world teaches that tolerance, this country is built right now on tolerance. If you go against tolerance, if you speak against wicked lifestyles, if you speak against false religions, if you speak against anything that would be contrary to the Bible, then you're a bigot, you're a hater. Right? Isn't that the truth? And we get that taught on the media and on the news that's pumped into us. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you may start thinking it. I have to start tolerating this because that's what everyone else believes. Well, the fact is if someone is teaching something, the world will believe anything as long as it's taught by a reputable teacher. If it's taught for long enough, people will start to believe it. And yet God's word says that the greatest virtue, the greatest attribute that the Bible supports and promotes is the love for Jesus Christ. The world hates that message. The world says that's not the greatest virtue. That's the greatest enemy to what we believe, which is tolerance. And see, brethren, don't be surprised as the days get darker and as the world system gets more and more hostile to the gospel, that true believers who look to the love of Jesus Christ as the highest virtue will become persecuted. They will be searched out, and they will be treated poorly and badly as examples. The day is coming. Because you and I know, living in the world, that we are completely opposed, antithetically opposed to the world system, to the world teaching that's going on in this country of tolerance. No, we are to love and to follow and to hold up the greatest virtue that the Bible holds up, and that is love for Jesus Christ. You have to love. If you truly are going to be able to suffer these things, you have to really have that love for the Lord. Because just like in wrestling, I didn't love wrestling. I liked it, but I didn't love it. And I did okay in it. I was okay in it. But the guys that did really well in it loved it. They ate, slept, and drank breed wrestling. And they did well in it because they loved it, because it consumed them, because they had a desire for it because of the love they had for the sport. I did okay, and I would win a few matches here and there, but I would never put the extra time in. I never, watch what I ate. I wouldn't, get in the weight room, do the extra push-ups and running like some of the other guys. And it showed, because those guys did really well because they loved the sport. And so, too, when it comes to spiritual realm, when we love something, when we love the Word of God, when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to do well at being able to defend it because we love the Lord. That's what drives us to defend it. Not a hatred for the world, not a hatred for sinners, but a love for them. A love for sinners, a love for Christ, a love for His Word, a love for His church, a love for His people. That's what drives me. That's what gives me that confidence and that power as the Spirit gives that to me. That love. And that's what Jude's saying. Keep the love of God in your hearts. Because there's going to be people who want to take it away from you or diminish it. No, we want to be able to share it to a world that is dying in sin. No, love for Christ inspires us to contend for the faith. And then fourthly and lastly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I love that verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I like what one commentator says about this verse. It says, the mention of mercy reminds God's people that salvation is never a matter of good works, and that only in Christ is there hope of salvation. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That when we are saved, the longer that we walk with the Lord, the more we need to focus on the mercy of Christ. Now, there's a temptation to think, as the longer we walk with the Lord, then maybe to take some credit for some of the things that we do. Because if we've been walking with the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, there could be maybe some pride that might come in. And yet, when it comes to contending for the faith, it's just the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's the mercy of Christ that He would save me to be used to contend for the faith. It's only the mercy of Christ that my sins are forgiven. It's only the mercy of Jesus that I can be numbered with the saints and be found in God's house today and to worship and to sing and to hear God's word. It's not because of anything I've done or anything I will do. There's nothing that I can offer to the Lord or bring to the Lord but my sin. But there's mercy found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that humble position before the Lord of mercy, the Lord will use us. The Lord will open up doors for us. The Lord will give us opportunities to witness to someone at work or witness to someone in our family or friends. Because we realize that it's only by the mercy of God that we know that we are who we are. It's only by grace that we find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything that I had done to come to Christ. The question should be, why me, Lord? Why didn't you save my neighbor? Why didn't you save my coworker? Why me, Lord? I'm amazed. I'm all undeserving of your mercy. I'm undeserving of your grace. And yet that rotten pride sometimes comes in and we start thinking that, maybe there is a little bit more that I'm doing that I need to be acknowledged for and recognized for. No. It's all mercy. It's all grace. It's all God's long-suffering that we are who we are. And with mercy also, we see the idea of hope. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The reason why we contend for the faith, the reason why we struggle is because we have hope. We have the Christian hope. There's no other religion that has hope that we have. There's no other system. There's no other lifestyle that can provide hope that the Christian provides, the Christian offers. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope for eternal life. Hope for heaven. hope for sins forgiven, hope for full and free salvation, hope. This world is hopeless without Christ. This world has no hope apart from the Lord Jesus. And what drives us to contend for the faith is hope. We have the hope of the Lord, the hope of everlasting life. And we know that there are people in the world that are perishing without any hope. Listen to this story I found interesting. Basically illustrates the hopelessness of the world. The world is hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. Years ago, a submarine. Are you claustrophobic? This may really scare you. But a submarine was rammed off by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but ultimately it all failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard a tapping on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet up against the side of the vessel and realized it was the Morse code. He attached himself to the side and he spelled out in his mind a message being tapped from within. It was repeating the same question, is there any hope? Is there any hope? The crew perished. That's the world for you there. That they are trapped in a vessel of sin. And the world can't provide them rescue, but Jesus can. Jesus can provide hope for the hopeless. Jesus can provide hope for those who are lost without any hope. He comes and he shows them hope. And that's why we contend for the faith. That's why we wrestle and struggle. Because without that, we would be hopeless. We would be most miserable men and women. But what sets us apart from the world is that we have hope. You have co-workers that have no hope in the world. They may put up a front. They may pretend they have hope. But without Jesus, no hope. That's why we need to go out this week where we work and share with people the message of hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And tell them there is a message to save them from impending doom. There is a message that saves them from the chains and bondage of sin. And that is Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, the hope of everlasting life. That's why we contend. We contend because we have confidence in the Lord. We contend because we have power in the Holy Spirit. We contend because we have hope. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the Lord Jesus in this way? And do you contend for the faith? Jude, his purpose was to exhort God's people, and he tells us how to do it. He tells us how to do it. By building, praying, keeping, and expecting. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for his glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for the encouragement of thy word. We know, Lord, that thy word is like a sword that cuts. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt use thy word to cut away all the fat from our hearts, Lord, from the perhaps the things that have gotten into our hearts that have not kept the love of God there, that we've allowed the love of the world to come in too much and take over. Lord, forgive us of not being vigilant, not being diligent, as Jude exhorts God's people, because there are real threats, real dangers in the world. These are real forces. The devil's real. Darkness is real. evil and wickedness is real. But we also believe that Jesus is real. And Lord, we do thank you that we know Jesus. Jesus has encouraged us to take comfort in his word and to be part of the body of God's people who can be able to contend for the faith. Lord, help thy people. This is no easy thing. We confess that we have many things that are against us. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou would use this word to build us up, to encourage us to follow after the Lord. And if there's someone here today, Lord, who is hiding behind religion or just hiding behind their parents or just hiding and lost, we pray you will find them out. Seek them out today, Lord, and save them and give them a new heart that they might serve the Lord. So we thank you for this time, Lord. We pray now that thou wilt bless us and depart us and help us to rejoice in the Lord and to know how blessed we are to be part of Christ's body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.